السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم
السلام. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الحمد لله، نحمده ونشكره ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه، نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. We thank Allah, we give praise to Him for everything that He has provided us, first and foremost with life. For He has created life out of His love and mercy. And He has provided sustenance for us in this life. And we ask for His guidance and for His forgiveness, and that when we fall off the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we gain His forgiveness and we gain repentance and we amend our actions to be brought back to the straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We bear witness that there is no God but the one God, and we bear witness that Muhammad is the servant and messenger of God. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to shower from His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and all those who follow him, inshaAllah. One of the longest stories in the Quran, when you look at the totality of stories, is the story of Musa alayhi salam. And when it is repeated in length, in some detail, it means there is an important lesson for all of us. And when we look to the story of Moses, peace be upon him, it is not about the particulars, like was it a snake or not a real snake, when he exposed the lies of the people of Pharaoh and the magicians and the sorcerers. How white was his hand when he brought it out? Was it a 6.0 or 7.0 earthquake or greater when he witnessed the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that mountaintop? Those are the particulars. What is important is to learn from the story and see how it applies to us today. We should be having gatherings and seminars and conferences about this story, and of course the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we learn how to apply it today. Not just memorize the details, but understand the essence and the application for us today. Because when I read the story again before this khutbah, And the first command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives Musa alayhi salam, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Pharaoh because he has transgressed. And therefore what that means to you and me is wherever we see oppression, wherever we see suffering, wherever we see inequity, wherever we see atrocities, we go to it and speak truth to power. For the story of Musa alayhi salam is God's manual on speaking truth to power. And we have to orient ourselves to the story so that it is absorbed within our hearts and then goes up to our minds and changes our behavior so that we have a change in action and better results. So we don't just watch the news, we make the news. We don't just see what the impact is on the suffering, we make an impact so there is less suffering throughout our society. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. And then what we see in Musa alayhi salam is that human vulnerability, because he was afraid of mainly two things. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, they have something on me because I killed one of them. And Allah said, you are forgiven from that. Move on. Go forward. Look to the future. Do not be haunted by the past. How often do you and I get haunted by the past? We get stuck on the past. We get stuck on the same thing over and over again. And if Musa alayhi salam was able to overcome the grief of killing someone, we are able to overcome the grief and hauntedness of anything if we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he is saying, I'm afraid that they will call me a liar. إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن يُكَذِّبُونِ. That they will tell everyone that he's a liar. And even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was known, his nickname was Al-Amin, because for 40 years he was with his people. And he was considered the one who was the most trustworthy of all of them. And yet when he told people, the Quraysh, to follow only the one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they called him a liar. And so what that tells you and me is we do have that human vulnerability also in telling people, well, if I'm supposed to go out and speak truth to power, I'm afraid I'm not qualified, then they will attack me and I will make the situation worse. But what we are told is to go and learn on our own how to speak truth to power with the guidance of the manual, which is the Quran, and the actual specifications which are told to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We follow the manual and the specifications, and then we learn how to apply it to our time and our place, and then we leave the rest to Allah. But we have to do it. It's like riding a bicycle. Is there a theory on riding a bicycle? Do you have to have a PhD on riding a bicycle? No. You ride a bicycle by getting on the wheels, getting on the seat, pushing the pedal, and falling. Then you get back up, and you keep repeating the cycle, and you keep falling, but you fall less and less until you learn how to ride a bicycle. Speaking truth to power, we keep doing it, and we may make mistakes, but we will keep doing it until we perfect it. The definition of greatness by some of the greatest leaders in sports, in politics, in even science, is to learn how to master the simple tasks. Master the simple tasks, the things that you can do, and the other things will take care of themselves, and we will be able to take advantage of opportunities when Allah gives us those opportunities as they come forward to us. And so, as I said, this is God's manual. The other point, and of course I don't have time to go over the whole story because there are many details, I'm just highlighting a few things. The other thing that I thought was very interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa, and he asked, obviously, in the story, we all know that he asked for help from his brother in partnership, who is better in speech and is able to be his guide and counseling, and they develop a partnership in that. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to go to Pharaoh, he says, speak to them, how? قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to them softly. Speak to them in a way where you're able to mold the situation into a better situation. Speak to them so that they can think about what they are doing. Don't just shout and scream and go and say that you're this and that and get into the name calling. And I believe that that is something we can learn from this, because as we are developing this movement of resistance in America, the shouting and the screaming and the name calling doesn't help the situation. Yes, there's a time when we have to show our frustration and anger, but there is more of a time to show how we're part of the solution in dealing with the inequities of this life. And so these are some of the lessons that we have, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to both Moses and Aaron when they said, we fear Allah. He says in Surah 20, verse 46, he tells them that I am with you and I listen and see everything. What he's telling them is, be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still in control of the situation. And that in and of itself will be the source of power for you to overcome that oppressive power that we're standing up to. So those are some of the lessons from these verses. Now I come to today. And I'm not talking politics, brothers and sisters. The khutbah is designed to talk about the affairs of the Muslim and a reminder of accountability on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So we have to look at the affairs of what's happening today. Are there pharaohs in the world today?
Yes.
Absolutely. The problem then for us is we have a government that has a $2 trillion budget using our money, our hard-earned money, some of which is going to the pharaohs of the world, some of which is going for oppression. And we have an Islamic moral obligation to speak truth to power and speak against that kind of oppression. And so there was this story, and I'm sure many, if not all of you, followed the story of a Muslim woman Congress member, Ilhan Omar. And she had a tweet about the atrocities of the Israeli government against the Palestinians. And as soon as she made a tweet, and we all know what a tweet is, just by definition, it means something very small. It's one word. And she was crucified for making that tweet. And then she apologized. She said, you know, I didn't realize the insensitivity of that word, so I apologize. I will learn how to deal with it. She was speaking to the atrocities of the Israeli government against the Palestinians. And as a member of Congress, that is one of the issues that you have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. What's interesting here is the double standard, because what she said, and compared to what others have said before her, they said something much worse, and they were not crucified. In fact, they are applauded, they're lauded, they're commended, they're elevated. For example, Thomas Friedman, a columnist for the New York Times, criticized Benjamin Netanyahu for coming to the U.S. Congress and getting a standing ovation. He said the standing ovation was paid for by the money of the Israel lobby. Ilhan Omar said nothing different from that. Thomas Friedman is still a respected columnist, yet we have this black woman, African congresswoman, crucified for saying same thing in one word as opposed to a whole column about it. President Donald Trump even spoke to a Republican Jewish coalition. He said, I don't want your money because you want to control me. That is much worse than what Ilhan Omar said. So you see the double standard, and yet we deal with so much anti-Muslim stereotyping because of these political situations. What is the larger picture? So that's the case of Ilhan Omar, okay? And you can debate whether she was right or wrong, and she's inexperienced and she needs to learn. That's not the point of this khutbah. The point of the khutbah is she dealt with a storm that she really didn't realize how big it was, but now the whole country is debating the issue. So it was the catalyst for a conversation about where our tax dollars are going and how this is oppressing people, and we should speak truth to power. The second part of this issue is that matter of dealing with the Palestinian-Israeli issue, as I said, is not just a political issue. It's not even a foreign policy issue. It is an issue that is impacting us today. And I'll explain to you why. The first bill in the U.S. Senate this year, called S1, was the criminalization of students who speak against Israel on their campuses through boycott, divestment, and sanctions. In other words, any student, and what kind of students usually do that? Muslim students. Who speak against it, there will be penalties against them. There was a case of the Irvine 11. Muslim students in Irvine who protested the Israeli ambassador when they were bombing Gaza. As opposed to other students that took over buildings in previous years, and we know that because when we spoke to Eric Holder, the former attorney general, he said, you know, when I look at this case, it doesn't look right, because when I was a student, we took over buildings. We were not arrested, yet they were arrested and they were convicted, and there is a criminal record on them for protesting the Israeli ambassador. I was visited by the FBI after 9/11. Not because they wanted to do surveillance on me, at least not that time, but because they told me that our office of the Muslim Public Affairs Council was the target of a bomb plot by the Jewish Defense League. And they arrested the two members of the Jewish Defense League, and they asked us to testify against them, which we did, and they were brought to justice. So what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that it's not an issue thousands of miles away. It's an issue that impacts us here, and hopefully not the way we've dealt with it in the past or have been dealt with, but in a way that can be more constructive and moving the needle forward on these issues. There was a case of a Muslim woman in Texas. In Texas, named Bahia Amani. Bahia Amani is a Texas state employee. She was told to take an oath and sign her name under an oath that she will not support any boycott, divestment, and sanctions against the state of Israel. And she said, no, I will not, and she lost her job. So if we don't deal with that issue, the issue will deal with us. And therefore, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, in terms of learning about these experiences is we need to stand tall. Our youth are looking to us for that voice of courage. When they say we don't know what to do in this situation, because they're telling us, we're looking to our adults, our elders, to stand tall and courageous on this issue and to be effective. Not just shouting and screaming, but to be effective on this issue. Otherwise, what will happen? They will give us our religious rights, but deny us our human rights. They will say, okay, we'll give you halal food, we'll give you religious attire, we'll give you prayer rugs and Qurans, but you will not have a seat at the table in the affairs of society. That is psychological ghettoization. So what do we do? First of all, we have to be aware that we are not alone in this matter. We have to understand that there are those who are like-minded Americans with us, including those in the Jewish and Christian communities who are dealing with the same situation. And we have to build relationships with them. As the Quran says in Surat Al-Imran, verse number 113, they are not alike. Among the followers of early revelation, there are upright people who recite God's messages throughout the night and prostrate themselves before Him. So there are like-minded Christians and Jews that we can work with on this issue. And as the Quran says, that it is not just we Muslims who seek salvation, but it says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 62, verily, those who have attained to faith in this divine writ, as well as those who follow the Jewish faith and the Christians and the Sabians, all who believe in God and the last day and do righteous deeds shall have their reward with their sustainer, and no fear need they have, and neither shall they grieve. It is telling us, A, don't stereotype others like they stereotype us, and B, work with them and build from that. The second point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us. He promises us that if we believe in His word, that is the word that will prevail. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَيُدِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. God promises us that if we believe in the good word, it is like a good tree that will sustain people for as long as God wills with the fruit of the truth. And that is what will prevail in this life and in the hereafter, and we will benefit from it either way. So if we work on it now with the little that we do, by pushing 1 inch here, 1 inch there, we have millions of people pushing along the same way for the truth, then that word will be established. And if we work with others, it will be magnified and we will have real effective change, inshallah. So believe in God's word and learn the manual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in speaking truth to power through the story of Musa alayhi salam. And Allah promises us that our truth, this truth for justice against oppression, will prevail, inshallah. Udu Rabbakum. Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So I'm asking all of you to take one specific call to action today. We've learned, hopefully, through these verses and the lessons on how to speak truth to power. And that we must. It's a command from Allah. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. Allah tells us. That's our job in this life. And we will be dealing with the consequences of it, one way or the other. But the reward for it is much greater than anything that even the power of Pharaoh or the pharaohs of today have with them. The power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than any human power on this earth. So we have to move forward. And I ask you to do one very simple thing. I spoke about Muslim students who are now under the radar of criminalization of their free speech. And there are Muslim students that are bullied in middle school. As they leave the Muslim school, like they leave here, they're being bullied by other people in middle school because of what they believe in and their Islamic etiquette and Islamic orientation. So I ask you to sign a letter that we have in the back. It is a petition that we, the Islamic Center of Southern California, are in solidarity with the Muslim students. They need to hear from us. They need to see that we are willing to speak truth to power with them, that they are not alone. We need to work together. We need to support them and emulate what it means to work for justice and speak against any kind of oppression. And with qawlan layyinan, we are here to have, first and foremost, the softness between our hearts and the hearts of the Muslim students. So I ask you to sign that letter that we have in the back to say we are in solidarity with the Muslim students of all the campuses of Southern California, from Irvine to Davis, which is Northern California, to Los Angeles, to USC, and so on and so forth. It is very important that we take that stand, that one inch that we can do today, inshallah. Oh Allah, thank you for bringing us together on this Jummah. Bring our hearts together in affection as we stand firmly against injustice. I ask you to forgive all the Muslims, whether they are alive today and before us, or those who have passed away. I ask you to help all the who are oppressed. I ask you to give us the power to help those who are oppressed. I ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to teach us more on how we can speak truth to power in your cause, inshallah. Inna Allah ya'mur bil adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة